You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1992 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the fifth class in a series given by Brother Doug Shrimpton on the subject, The Song of the Lord Begins.
Good morning, one class. So, Father, and good morning, you. Hello, Shalom. Which is complete. And Brother Norman tells me that when he was out in that part of the world, they didn't speak in tent with shalom. It was shalom, shalom. In other words, complete, completeness. It's a beautiful quote. Now, I couldn't help but notice this morning when that came in 268 that it reminded me of an incident that happened many, many years ago. The little children, they were going to have an hymn, and they were choosing which one they liked, and they came to one and said, "What one do you like?" "Well, I like the one about two people carrying one baby." "Well, which one is that?" "Well, we didn't know the number." "Well, how does it go?" "Well, it's the one that says, it behoves us, it behoves us. Each two bear a mother's load." I don't think they got it quite right, but that was the only one I knew. What are you going to do? You're going to hit the show horn again, and then we're going to hear the comments about my one of these, and then we should carry on with a little bit of Richard Tucker, not for singing. He's now dead, unfortunately, no wonder it was, singing the Jewish service for the eve of the Day of the Atonement.
Thank you.
Could you imagine yourselves being in the temple and listening to the center presenting to you like that? You hear the female voices. You hear the response, which we try to do in the Star Wars program. You hear, too, the wandering voice, the Shigel, which is also there. All these things are written in the Psalms. And if we ever reach that age to be with God in the temple, then that might be just a sample, a small sample, of what we shall hear and of what we shall be a part of. Now, one thing that I hope we have got a little bit of, that the Psalms actually are our association with God in the temple. And it is our emotional attitude that is really the vital issue on these things. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. For I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? And where is my groaning? Is this us, or is it somebody else? Is it those over there so long ago? Or is it us now? The little bits I read to you are from Psalm 6. Psalm 7 carries on. O Lord, my God, indeed do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, bring me in pieces. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, if I have delivered him without cause, that is my enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in dust. And there we have the Sila. Now, question last night about Sila. There are one or two ideas as to what Sila may mean, but there is nothing clear and definite. Sila, I have come to the conclusion for my own purpose and my own understanding. Sila is just a point at which it is announced that we have changed, we're going to break off, we're going somewhere else in the service, or something is going to happen. It is the placenta calling this out, and it is, as I pointed out last night, you are able to float that word out. It comes out of the throat so easily, and it carries, much like in Australia with the coolie, which will float over miles of water, and they use it over there. And it's surprising how far off you can be and still hear that coolie, which goes out over the water. And the same with Sierra, when you float that out, then it is easy to hear, and to hear it even above all the crowd. O Lord, arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself on the weight of my enemies, and awake from me to the judgment thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people. And so that goes down, and these psalms are personal. They are our plea, our association, or attempted association with God in the temple. And the psalm that we all know either totally or in part. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of graves and sufferings, hast thou called any strength, because of thy enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy in the heaven. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned us him with glory and honor. Thou madest him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Genesis 1, Adam. All sheep and oxen, yea, all beasts of the field. The cattle, with a thousand hills, are mine and not yours. Everything we have has been said in a number of ways, everything we have. whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. Do we? Did you feel that voice there on the day was actually pouring forth praise unto God? When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence, for thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou didst sit on the throne judging right. So, has rebuked Noah. That's one little point. Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 are actually one psalm. You'll notice there's no heading at the top of the psalm. As I already said, the first verse of Psalm 9 is actually to the chief musician upon the book of Lalan, a psalm of David. Not Lalan is interpreted in many ways. It's, I guess, the nearest one can get is the death of the psalm. So just what the significance of that is, I do not know. Psalm 9 and Psalm 10. Now, you'll notice, and I do hope you'll notice these changes in psalms. Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 are essentially one psalm, but notice at the end of Psalm 9 there is this sila. In other words, it's a cut-off point. There is, or can be, a change. And then, if you notice also, Psalm 10 is a totally different flavor from Psalm 9. It is the indication that it can be used, Psalm 9 can be used in one set of circumstances in the temple, and if the national fortune was such that it was not appropriate, then you could use Psalm 10 in the continuation in the temple service. Why standest thou afar off, O God? There is a separation. We no longer feel that God is with us. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined, for the wicked boast of service. There is this change, and it is dependent entirely. And it was purely in the presenter's hand as to whether he, at this point, chose to use Psalm 9, direct the choir and the people to look at that, or to Psalm 10, which gives a totally different flavor. Psalm 11, you must remember too that this is what you're looking at, is the service for the Passover. In the Lord will I my trust. I was saying to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. Although the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the kings of the children of men. The Lord crieth the righteous of the wicked, and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and hot tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth uphold the upright. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Could we imagine that the righteous Lord loved unrighteousness? Righteousness is a word that has no qualification. It is again, and I suppose now in these years of mine, one has a certain large quantity of looking back. One of our local schools, and one of the teachers put out a proposition to the children, well, what are important words and ideas to you? And he asked the children to get them and put them forward. And some of them thought that the idea was to have a lot of money, and some thought it was to be happy, and all sorts of things. But one child said, well, the thing that matters most is to be righteous. And when the class thought about that, they decided that, yes, that was the thing of greatest value, to be righteous, to have righteous, to be righteous, and to have righteousness. Suppose we project our thinking to the future. Suppose
we accept that God will accept us. And suppose we are in the kingdom. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How many neighbors have you got? 1,000? 100,000? A couple of million? Now what does it mean? It means not only that they're going to love you, but you're going to love them. It means also that you have no need for an army, a navy, an air force. You have virtually no need for a law system. The Mosaic law tells us that if I have an animal that goes astray and my neighbor finds it, he has to search out and find out who owns that animal and bring it back again. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What a wonderful world it would be if we were all there. But just think within yourselves again too. All you in this room here, could you endure, each one of us, could you endure me as a neighbor for 1,000 years? Could I endure each one of you as a neighbor for 1,000 years? And that's only a small part of eternity. We have to be of the type that we, each one of us, are amenable to each other within God's righteousness. This curtain cut the curl, sound curl, helpful, for the godly man sees it. For the faithful walk from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one of his neighbor, with flatter and rich silver, the devil, and the tongue they speak is found things, who have said with our tongue, for we prevail, that our lips are open, who is Lord over us. Now, please read them, please try and brush them, and notice how the Psalms go up and down. You go up onto a pinnacle, and then you put right. And this Psalm 12 is one of those that puts us right. Help Lord for the good humanity, godly humanity, for the faithful call among the children of men, they speak sanity, every one of his neighbor, the flattering lips, and with a double heart, do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speak proud things. Who have said with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our oath. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor. For the sign of the needy. Now will I raise, arise, said the Lord. I will set him in safety and him the puppet at him. Then let's do it again, what we did before. And try and put yourself in the temple, standing before God, totally involved. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now what is your enthusiastic reply?
There is none
of the good. Well, now, they don't sound very enthusiastic.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Captivity. is it good to be a captive? And yet, to be captive unto God is the greatest possible freedom we can have. And that is what this means. To be captive unto God.
Psalm 15 asks the question, Lord, who shall dwell, abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy glory hill? Now the answer to that is, do you understand who it is? And can you tell me from the next verse?
No.
And the next one. Illustrate all those people who have that faith
and hope for those things. And as we've already been told, faith without works is a dead faith. Now it's quite significant, it occurs both in this and also in the next book of Psalms, that after the atonement you have quite appropriately a prayer. Psalm 17 is a prayer of faith. Try to associate yourself with the occasion, with the happenings, and with the thoughts that are expressed in these Psalms 4. The atonement, the lamb has been presented, it possibly is being or has been slaughtered, ready for preparing. And then we have the prayer. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, ever, my Lord. My goodness extended not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied. It is the sort of psalm, it is the sort of prayer that we use. It is an example of a prayer that is acceptable, apparently, in the temple. Verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in a present place. In present places, yes, I have got moody heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in thy season. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be. And then, notice also that we have this Psalm 17 going to prayer. It says, hear the right of the Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer, that goeth out, not out of faintness. Let my senses come forth from thy presence. Let mine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me till finding nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. All that my goings in thy paths. Very, very personal. A confession of the things that avail us so much. Verse 10, they have closed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. To me, to follow the Psalms through, to follow them as they would have us understand them. When we come to the end of this 20th Psalm, therefore I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Now, it's another little point, that in a human sort of way, praises unto God. Is God vain? Does he relish that we should say, how wonderful you are? But actually what he's doing is when we are praising God, we're putting ourselves in our right place. God is so much superior to us, and in saying God is so wonderful, we are saying, in effect, how insignificant we are by comparison. And then, that wonderful Psalm, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork, down to the end of the speech, night and night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge. Then, verse 7, the Lord is perfect. And the Lord is not just Mosaic law. It is not just the teaching of Christ. The Lord is the very fact, this earth on which we live is self-sustaining. We don't have to stoke any fires or feed any meters, pull any levers, push any buttons. It works, and it works year after year, day after day, minute after minute. It is self-sustaining. So think a little more. It is also self-renovating. In Mount Helens erupted, and quite on I saw the devastation, and about 6 years later, all the vegetation is coming through, breaking up, seeds were germinating, and it was starting, the earth was renewing. The earth is both self-sustaining and self-renewing, and also self-renewing. Any devastation that comes, the earth renews it. I've seen a little island down in New Zealand, off the coast of New Zealand, which was totally volcanic. There's not, in the ordinary sense, there's not an ounce of ordinary soil on that island. And yet, it is totally vegetated. The trees grow in that coarse foliage, as they call it. They grow there, they grow luxuriantly. The earth, the laws of the Lord, it is a world which is self-sustaining, self-renovating, and self-renewing. That is the law of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean and good forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. By them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. In the keeping of his commandments, there is great reward. Who can understand God's terrors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Can that be a problem? Or is it really simple? Who can understand God's terrors? Is there an error? If so, where is it? Which one is it? Where can we find it? It says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. If we can see one of God's errors, the error is not in God, it is in us. God has no faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer. Now, we can call these through, but I would like to go particularly the one that we looked at before, very, very briefly. The Lord is my shepherd. Understand, first of all, that it is the Lord which is my shepherd. The emphasis is on Lord and shepherd, and not on the is or on the my. If we emphasize the my, it is making it personal. I am taking charge of God, and that cannot possibly serve. The Lord is my shepherd. And because of that, I shall not want. We are made to lie down in green pastures. And finally it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. This self-sustaining world belongs to the Lord. And we pray there that we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We cannot possibly dwell in the house of the Lord forever, unless the earth is the Lord's. That phrase occurs so many times, in so many different ways. The last psalm in the book, Psalm 150, it is the wonderful end piece. Psalm 150 is the end piece of what is known as the great Hallelujah. The last five psalms in the Bible are full of terrific, enormous volume of enthusiasm. And then you must have all read it many, many times, praising the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in the power of His power. This does not mean that this pleases God and we're standing around telling Him how great He is. It means that we are telling Him how we appreciate that He is great and we are so much lower. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery in the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. exuberance, the whole of the congregation, singing, praying, and being vitally moved in the presence of the Lord. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals, praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals, let everything that hath breath praise Ye the Lord. Do we really feel that? Are we really and truly conscious that that is our position, that is how we stand before God? Many years ago, and this is two true stories, one of which I was there present and know actually happened, the other one which I'm going to add to it, which was true, but I wasn't there. One of our brethren stood upon the platform, and with enormous enthusiasm and great embroidery in his oratory, he spoke. He kept going, finally came, and to conclude, and to finish, and for my final thing, and for my final conclusion. And then, he thought about what he ought to say, and he finally said, "And what more can I say?" And the little voice from down the front told him, he said, "Say our name, Grandad, and let's go home." So this Grandad is saying our name.